chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10 today. Titled the message, A Sufficient Grace in Weakness. Thought this would be a great close as we have been studying together in anxiety and depression. So we're looking forward to bringing this around in this text, knowing that this isn't the end of it, but it's the graduating into the continued dependence that this text will speak to as we look at this topic. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you that you are not only patient with us, Lord, you not only are long-suffering with all our sin, all our struggle, but Lord, you have a heart that desires after us, expressed in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this earth and sacrificed on our behalf, that he paid the price in full. All the wrath that we deserve because of our sin has been placed on him. He's our substitute for all of us who've received that by faith and trusted in him as Savior. Lord, that's a great hope. And Lord, we know that you've begun a good work in us as we've trusted in Jesus, Savior. And we know that you're still working on us. And Lord, we ask your great help in the midst of our emotions, the midst of our circumstances, that we are moved toward those emotions. Lord, that you would first move us toward fixing our eyes on you, first move us toward a dependence on you, and Lord, that you would help us to cling tight to you in the midst of all those struggles, to find your strength, to find your grace, as we offer only our weakness in coming to you and offer ourselves to be used by you as we trust in you. Lord, we thank you that we're not hopeless, we're not helpless. Of ourselves we are, but in Christ we have great hope, we have great help, and we have the victory, and we look forward to experiencing that more and more as we draw near to you. Help us as we look into 2 Corinthians 12 this morning, help us to know you more, to know your will, and to find the strength that you give. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come a long ways in the last 2 months as we've looked at and pieced together a few various texts in trying to see what the Bible has to say about anxiety and depression. And at the same time, we recognize that that's not all it has to say, and that even in the midst of much of what Scripture has to say, although its focus is not anxiety and depression, that it has much to say that will equip us with the walk that God has called us to and to find spiritual and emotional victory in the midst of that. That's not to say that we won't struggle with emotions. That's not to say we won't face difficult circumstances. Not to say that it'll be downright miserable and struggling and awful at times. And yet, in the midst of that, there is, as we saw last week, a hope and joy and peace that cannot be stolen, that cannot slip away from us when we're clinging to Christ. And that's much more than the eight texts that we're looking at together. That's all of Scripture as we see it as a whole. That this is all about first seeing our Savior, Jesus Christ, coming into a relationship in which we know him more. And through that, we are equipped with much. We have all we need for life and godliness. We have great and sufficient and abounding grace. And so we're going to see that as we look particularly at this text this morning. And I don't know about you, but I don't particularly enjoy my weaknesses. There's oftentimes I'm praying to just be better at things. And God, if you would just make it, like give me all that ability and give it to me now. I don't like to struggle through things. I want to just have that strength. And if you've ever done physical fitness training, you know it doesn't come overnight. That kind of strength takes a lot of buildup, takes a lot of struggling through it, and that as you exercise the body and the muscles that God's given you, it trains it up in how to do that. And yet God, even though he trains us up in all we need for life and godliness, we don't get to that point where we graduate to our own strength. We don't get to a point where we're now on our own. And that's hard for us because our culture reminds us over and over that weakness and desperation are looked down on. Not good. We don't like the notion of a desperate person. We don't like the notion of being weak or desperate. And yet, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 27, we see kind of a God's way of working in 1 Corinthians 1:27, which says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Chose the foolish to shame the wise. And then that next part, "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." God chose the foolish, God chose the weak. And so if you're sitting here because you've trusted in Jesus as Savior and you're thinking anything highly of yourself, realize right now that God's not looking for anyone who's got it together. Anyone who's the perfect addition to His team. He's choosing the foolish and He's chosen the weak. And that's why He's chosen me and why He's chosen you. And that's the way God works. And His strength works in the midst of our weakness. And He works despite what we're facing and even through what we're facing that brings us to our knees in weakness and desperation. See, God enables us in our weakness and our difficult circumstances. As we face those, He's enabling us for many things. First of all, to endure, to be able to continue on. We get that strength from Him to face one more day, to face the moment we're in, to press on. So that endurance comes from His enablement. He enables us to live rightly so that we can walk in obedience, walk in holiness. He enables us to serve Him so that we can be used by Him to offer what He's equipped us with, the gifts that are from Him in the first place, His grace working in and through us, and He enables us to have joy. And that's what we saw last week and what will continue to be underlying in the midst of many texts. God enables us, even in weakness, in difficult circumstances, in the most desperate of situations, to endure, to live rightly, to serve Him, and to have joy. There's no excuse, there's no, well, that's what I wish I could do, but right now I'm focused on this, that I must realize that I'm in the context I'm in right now because that's the context which God has given me to grow, to look to Him, and to find His strength. All too often we tend to say, "Lord, if You take this problem from my life, I will serve You." But He'll say to us instead, "My child, I've equipped you with this problem as the context from which you can best live life and serve me according to my will for you." God gives us our circumstances, our difficulties, and even our weakness from which to serve Him and to live rightly and to respond in the midst of those. Not on the other side when we finally make the clearance. Right here, right now, this is where the rubber hits the road, that we're going to get active in serving and living for Him and celebrating in joy, even when it's most difficult. And so we've come a long ways in this anxiety and depression to see many different aspects. Anxiety is not easy. The fear that drives us, the worry of what could be, thinking about all those circumstances that rise to the surface and either we're in difficult circumstances or worried about what could suddenly happen tomorrow because we are weak and vulnerable. There's so much we can't prevent. Even though we'd want control of it all, that's not for us to have. And thank God for that, by the way. And the depression that can build from that or come from other things or come out of nowhere when we're down and sorrowful and sad and struggling with a gloomy demeanor, as we saw in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" There's much to work through, much to think on, and it's going to be a continual training of thoughts and a continual struggle. These are real emotions that rise from real circumstances, real fear, real lives lived, and it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society. And yet, despite the struggles that we're vulnerable to, despite the emotions that we're wrestling with, God's working His purpose. And so a prayer I'd like to offer for you and for me today as we look into this text, and I'd like to encourage you to keep praying, even though it seems counterintuitive, is, Lord, keep me needy. Lord, keep me needy. We're going to pray as part of that, that He would guard us from four areas where we tend to look to self, depend on self, and run to self to try to do our best, to follow our heart, to give the best we can, to guard us from those things of self and to turn back to Him and dependence on Him. The first is this: Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-exaltation. Guard me from self-exaltation. That lifting myself up, that praising of myself, that seeing me as center, it creeps into an arrogance, and we might have a Christian way of displaying that so that we look humble, but even though we're becoming conceited inside, Lord, would You protect me from all that? Guard me from any chance of that creeping in, and I want to cast it back at Your feet, that You would forgive all my temptations, all my readiness to exalt myself. Look with me at verse 7 as Paul gets started here. He's speaking about this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I wish I had more time to go into the revelation that's preceding, and there will be a time and place for that at some point, but we all have our temptations, our readiness to see something that God has done in us, for us, through us, and it, because of God's powerful grace at work in our lives, it's a display of magnificent power. It's amazing. But it's not of us, it's of God. Whatever it might be, things that we see of ourselves that we're encouraged by or excited about or appreciate the gift God's given us, of His grace working through us, but we can see that with the wrong perspective and start to see how great we are and what a wonderful gift I am to my wife, what a wonderful gift I am to my children, to my church, to my job, whatever it might be that we're seeing ourselves as sinner. And so, even though we won't have time to work on that revelation, I think we can recognize that we've got our temptations, and they come from, not because we have anything magnificent in us. If we're seeing that, we're already distracted from God's grace at work. And he says, actually twice, he starts and ends this verse with a purpose here. So to keep me from becoming conceited, he says, and he ends again, a messenger of Satan was given to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. And I think that's a very vulnerable spot in our lives, that pride that can creep in and get us excited about ourselves and distracted from what God's doing, what He's done, and why we're here. Guard me from self-exaltation. Keep me from becoming conceited. All costs, Lord, whatever the cost, I'll take that thorn in my flesh. Are you willing to pray that? Are you willing to ask for that? That's a tough prayer. That's actually the antithesis of the idea that, Lord, if You take this problem away, I'll serve You. Is, Lord, bring a problem into my life and keep me on my knees before You. He calls this a thorn in the flesh. And I think if you've ever gotten a splinter before or something stuck in you and it's sunk in and you realize the it's just a tiny little thing, but it can cause a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. And if you push on it especially, a little pressure is a good reminder of a thorn's presence. You might be able to forget about the splinter after a while, but if you push on it, it's like a hello, there's something there, and I need to figure out what's going on. And sometimes that pressure in our lives, the pressure of the circumstances, the pressure, whatever it might be a little bit of a reminder, a little bit of realization that there's a certain weakness in us. And it might be something we want to get out of our lives, and yet it might be something that God has provided for us to turn our eyes back to Him. It's a reminder as well, there is purpose in our pain. We've said it before, we've also clarified, don't go looking for the pain that you can endure just for the sake of purpose. No, let God lead, let God bring the pain so He can work His purpose, but don't despise God for it. Cling to Him and love Him and run to Him and find His power, find His strength. That pain will drive us in weakness, but God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And I should cue us in that we're headed toward verse 9. So we're hinging it on verse 9, that the response that Paul gets about all of this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The power of Christ in us doesn't come because we've got it all together. It comes because we're weak humans who are desperate for Him, who need His grace. There's purpose in our pain. So again, let me recognize, first of all, that I am vulnerable. I am vulnerable to self-destructive pride without God's humbling grace. If God doesn't bring His grace into my life to humble me, to show me Himself, to show me my weakness, to remind me of that, whatever that is in my life, that I'm weak and I need Him, I'm vulnerable to seeing myself, exalting myself, loving myself more, and focused on myself. And that's why Paul says two times, lest I become conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited. Lord, guard me from any self-exaltation. In order to do so, I think we need to recognize how dangerous pride is in our life. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let us be reminded that we need to recognize the danger of pride, but also God's provision for escape in its midst. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. I'll start in the middle there. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's God's sentiment toward pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. Waiting for God's exaltation, which is God's strengthening power to raise us up, but not to give us purpose or place for pride, but He's going to restore us in a great way that will give us a strength in Him. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In the midst of our weakness, in the midst of even when things are going right, let us turn our attention to Him and humble ourselves, casting any cares, any anxieties on Him, and let Him care for us and await His exalting. Some familiar verses as well, but let us be reminded that God uses trials. The struggles we face, everything that seems like, man, why is everything going wrong right now? Be reminded that trials don't mean everything going wrong. It might be a deviation from my plan and my purpose, and yet it's another reminder to submit myself to God's plan and purpose working in my life. As we're familiar with James chapter 1, verses 2 and following, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That God uses trials, but what's God doing in those? He's producing character in us. God working character in us is more important than us working any of our plans. Might not be my plan, but that's God's purpose. Again, Romans 8, 28 and 29 is another reminder of God working His purpose according to His perfect way. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's working things together for good, and that good is conforming us to the image of His Son, driving a holy character in us to be more like Christ through all the difficulties that come. God is working His purpose. And so we pray as part of that, Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-exaltation. I'll see what You're doing, and I'll be thankful, and I will gladly accept weakness in my life to drive me back to You. Second is this, Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-sufficiency. Guard me from self-sufficiency. Again, we see where we're headed in verse 9. Here he says, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Right there, right for us to see, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, and His power in the midst of my weakness is made perfect. Now, we have to evaluate and examine ourselves. Do I want God's power or my power? Which am I looking for? Will I take my own, or will I gladly offer my weakness and see His power at work in me? As part of that, I realize God's power does not erase my weakness. It doesn't take it away. Sometimes God enables me in special ways, but through my weakness. God's power doesn't erase my weakness. It works despite my weakness. And so I get on those self-help courses real quick where I'm going to improve myself and get better so that I can be enough. And yet, while there's room for growth, while there's room to say, I want to, that ought to be a central focus, is that I know I'm desperately in need of Christ. And so even though I want to do better at being more like Christ, I'm going to train at it as I fix my attention on Him, that I would stay needy and not lose sight of how much I'm desperate for Him. You know, important for us to recognize as well, accepting weakness is not giving up. It's not giving up. You can. I'm tempted to do this at times. Like, what's the hope? I look in the mirror. I know my heart. I see how awful I am and the pursuits of what God wants, and I can't do it. Right. So I'm going to take a seat and let somebody else do what God wants. But I'm not ready to. No, weakness is not giving up. Accepting that weakness is not throwing in the towel and saying I'm done. That acknowledgement of my weakness then looks to God and says, Lord, what can You do through me? What can You do? I need You, Lord. Keep me needy, and I need You. I'm reminded again of that prayer, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Like even my faith falls short, but would You work in me to give me the help that only You can give? So I have to recognize, one, I'm not limited by my weakness. When I'm weak and Christ is giving His power through me, of myself, yes, I'm absolutely limited by my weakness. But when Christ gives His strength in me, I'm not limited by my weakness. Christ is not trying to work His purpose, but flustered and confounded because, well, I could just do my purpose if it weren't for this sinner right here standing in my way. I'm not limited by my weakness. I'm also not going to be trusting in my strength. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. But what it does mean, I continue faithfully, no matter my circumstances. This is hard right now. I'm exhausted. I'm drained. I'm not sure what to do about this health problem, this financial problem, this whatever it might be. I don't know how to get past this barrier in my life. And yet, no matter my circumstances, no matter how frustrating or difficult they might be, I continue faithfully. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm following after you. I'm trusting in you. It also means I continue desperately, no matter my circumstances. Desperately. Not desperate for my circumstances to come together. Not desperate for things to finally work out right for my plan and my purpose. But desperately in need of Christ in my life. Whether everything's going right, I've not graduated from desperation. I continue desperately in the best of times and continue desperately in the worst of times. So that I'm still continuing on faithfully but desperately. You know, I don't ever want to graduate from the Lord. I've arrived. I've made it. I've come this far, and now I think I'm okay. But if that means a context of the most difficult circumstances, I'm ready. 2 Corinthians throughout has been Paul tracing to what extent he's gone, particularly for the sake of the Corinthian church, and telling them what God has done in his life to continue to make him weak. And he's pressed on. He's continued through that and found the Lord's strength. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 is a big highlight that demonstrates that very clearly of to what extent it was almost too much, but the Lord preserved by his grace. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm ready, even if it's the most difficult of circumstances. But also, in our self-sufficiency, our tendency to want to depend on ourselves, don't just depend on the Lord, depend ultimately on the Lord. But don't forget that God gives us one another as well. Lean on God's people so that we can lean on God together. Now you can get it backwards and lean just on God's people and miss the Lord in that too, and that's not where we're going. Lean on the Lord together. Don't miss the power that Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's doing something in the church. So don't miss how much you need to be together, to worship together, to sharpen one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. Guard us from self-sufficiency that we would say, I'm okay on my own. I need the Lord, and because of that, I'm following his purpose and leaning on the church. Third is this, Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-pity. Guard me from self-pity. Think about that for a moment. Our temptation to look on our own lives and see the greatest of circumstances weighing down on us. And I know for a fact that there are times when I could see someone else going through circumstances and wonder why they're taking it so hard and then face those circumstances myself. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. Because it weighs down in a particular way. You don't feel it the same way for other people. Even we ought to be empathetic and try. And yet, we sure do empathize and sympathize with ourselves to a great extent. Guard me from self-pity. So we have to ask a couple questions as we start. How do I see myself in light of my circumstances? How do I see myself in light of my circumstances? If you only knew how hard I had it, oh, and we start to interpret everything else and how people should respond to us and what should happen next for us and how our lives should be, and we need people to understand our circumstances, and then maybe that's our excuse for certain things or maybe that's our go-to. On the same token, how do I see myself in light of my abilities? Am I looking on my strength? Am I looking on my weakness? Am I down because of my weakness? Down because of what I feel I can't handle rather than turning to the Lord. And what we find ourselves moving toward is a giant pity party of our own selves that's so focused on our circumstances, our inabilities, our struggles. And I have to come back and say, yeah, there are probably people here today that are going through circumstances that I don't know how you're going through. I don't know how you can make it another moment except for the grace of God. So I'm not trying to desensitize from any struggles, any pain that anybody's going through. There needs to be a serious and sober acknowledgement that life is tough. God gives pain. God gives struggle. And just as we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9, it's almost to the breaking point. It's right there. And without God's grace, perhaps it is there. Circumstances are not easy for us. So how do we work through that? And what's the right balance? Well, first of all, I'm going to look at a few verses real quick. But we need to see that grief is necessary and good. I think we need to acknowledge that first of all, because we can get the wrong idea without that. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So there's time for weeping and mourning. Grief is necessary and good. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this. Give me a moment. Psalm 34, 18. If we can get there, maybe. All right. Psalm 34, 18. And it starts off, taste and see that the Lord is good, but it moves through. And Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That God looks on our broken heart, and that's a dear and precious thing to Him. I'm reminded as well of that response of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he hears of all the tragedy that's just happened in his life, and he takes the time, first of all, to grieve. Verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground in worship. The tearing of the robe and the shaving of the head, very visual signs to express the depth of the grief he was feeling in his heart, and yet his next response was to worship. Verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see the good and necessary grieving that happens in our lives. And John 11:35 simply says Jesus wept. He was at the death of Lazarus, and he wept with them. That grief is not something that we need to avoid and say, well, that's self-pity. There is a difference. But a woe is me type of self-pity, this pity party that is focused on self and woe is me, in the self-pity, wallows in its own misery. As part of that, I'm perceiving my circumstances as undeserved. I don't deserve any of this. What have I done to deserve this? And so on the flip side, it's derived from an entitled attitude. I'm seeing what I think I should have, how things should go for me, what I'm entitled to, and what I don't deserve in the circumstances that have come. And it's saturated in a self-focus. We're naturally going to want to take care of ourselves, but do you see the pattern that self-pity drives us down, tears us down, and does not help? On the flip side, because we're familiar with a biblical woe is me, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, and so this godly grief, woe is me, sees self in response to God. Isaiah gazes upon God's holiness and knows his own way that he doesn't measure up. And after declaring woes on others, he's declaring his own woe and saying, "Well, I'm unclean. I'm broken." So this is a godly grief in response to God. So we see there's place for grieving, there's place for sorrow, there's place for struggle, but it cannot saturate itself in a self-focus that is about more and more of me, which will drive me down. Finally, Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-pursuit. Guard me from self-pursuit. Look at verse 10. I'm going to back up because I didn't really bring us into a continuation of verse 9. Seeing that tendency for self-pity, says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that contrast of self-pity was the glad acceptance and even the boasting in his weakness. Not to say, look at all that I can handle, but to say, look at what God is doing, that it's a glory in God despite the struggle in self. And I need to slip back long enough to bring that around, that it's not a focus on self, but it's a boasting in Christ, God's power in the midst of my weakness, that I, because of that, have the courage and strength to accept my weakness and look to him and say, how great is our God. Now, continuing on, guard me from self-pursuit. Verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, again, as we talk about some of these self-focuses and the tendency to have pride slip in, which is the root of all of these, to lift up myself or to try more of myself, give myself more and depend on myself, or to sulk and wallow in my own misery with a focus on self. And what can happen in all of these, and whatever I try to do in place, is I can actually, I need to beware that I don't let any of that spiral into anxiety and depression. That I would see more of myself and not measure up to my expectations of myself, or not be able to do what I'm endeavoring to do in and of myself, falling far short. And actually what happens as part of that is I get anxious about being anxious. I get anxious about my anxiety, and I'm struggling and I'm falling apart, and then I'm frustrated with my anxiety that I'm not expecting to have, or I'm depressed about my depression. I'm frustrated that I'm down, and these things can spiral and build into each other. And the more I pursue myself, it can have a trajectory downward. It might be, I've got to try harder. I've got to prove myself. Maybe I'll just go my own way. Like I was trying to follow the Lord, and if this is the lot he's going to give me in my life, then I'm not willing to serve him from this context. What I want from God is things to be lining up into a beautiful path of happiness. And I'm missing what the Bible describes for me as the blessings that God gives in the midst of trial, how he's building that character in me, how he's pointing me to more of himself, and I'm bringing myself down in my self-pursuit. Denying the Lord because of the struggle that I'm recognizing and not willing to push through. But let me encourage you, let us pursue godly ambition rather than selfish ambition. Let us pursue great things in our life that God would do in and through us. It might not be the way I would think, the way I'd want to see, what I'd hope for, but offering myself to him for him to do his will and purpose. There are some things I know clearly. He wants to work his holiness in my life. He wants to use me to serve him. I might not know what that service looks like. I might not know what the fruit of that service will be. And I might not know the struggles that will come through that, but there are some things I clearly know, and I can cling to him and offer myself for the rest of his will and purpose, that I'm not, I'm just following him and letting him lead. Pursue godly ambition rather than selfish ambition. What I want, my will, my purpose, my way, my glory. It's not worth it. Here he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Some of your translations might have the word I take pleasure in. And this idea is that I'm satisfied because I realize I'm in God's hands for his purposes, and by His power. And that's what I want most. Can you take satisfaction and be content with all the struggles of life getting worse and worse, but God's purpose, God's power in your life through those things? To just grab onto the satisfaction that's in Christ. Because if you can get to that point, if I can get to that point, my greatest dissatisfactions could become my greatest satisfactions. My greatest dissatisfactions could become my greatest satisfactions. It's about how I see things. It's about how am I going to understand what are my expectations, what are my hopes, what am I putting my trust in, what am I depending on? Because if I'm depending on myself, I'm going to find the dissatisfaction that it all brings. Lord, keep me needy. Guard me from self-exaltation. Guard me from self-sufficiency, from self-pity, from self-pursuit. The tendency to lift myself up, the tendency to try harder, the tendency to sink down into despair, the tendency to make it all about me and put my focus in the middle. How do I improve myself? How do I do better? Let me ask you, do you want to stay needy? Do you want, are you willing to pray this prayer? Is that really something you can come to terms with and say, yes, I want that more than all my other desires that I've maybe put ahead of what God wants sometimes? Do you want God to guard you from a selfish pursuit, a selfish ambition, a selfish pity, a selfish self-sufficiency or self-exaltation? Are you willing to accept whatever circumstances God will bring, whatever thorns God will place in your life to remind you of your weaknesses? No matter what the cost it might be of becoming Jesus' disciple, becoming more like Him and depending more on Him. I've always found it interesting how He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I like lots of something. Like if I'm gonna have something to eat, like let me eat a little too much and then regret it later. But like give me all of God's grace. I'll take as much as I can get. And He says here that my grace is sufficient. Has that kind of idea that it's just enough for you. And that picture there. But I'm going to contrast that with another verse as we think about that in closing. Romans 5:20, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's a compound word, grace super abounded. Like it's overflowing. It's more than enough. It's a great amount of grace. So much grace. And it's true. Grace is enough to drown out all our sin. When we receive Christ as Savior, when we trust in Him, those sins are washed away completely, and the grace is overflowing through my life to enable me for all these things we've talked about. And yet, there's a sense in which we need to recognize that with all this amazing amount of grace, sometimes it's easy to see all the amazing amount of struggle, all the amazing great amount of weakness in our lives. And yet, despite that, we're told, my grace is sufficient for you. It is perfectly enough. It spills forth as abounding, but it's perfectly enough for us to have day by day and moment by moment victory in life. It's not just a lot. It is enough for you and for me, for God's power to work in and through us. It's sufficient to provide the power to endure and to be sustained through our troubles. His grace is enough. But Lord, keep us needy. Keep us wanting that. Keep us in our weakness so that we can serve You. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this power You offer to us, and that it's not going to erase our weakness, but that You would keep us needy. Lord, we ask that humbly of You now. Please don't let everything come together just right. Lord, all our longings of things to go right in our families, in our jobs, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our houses, whatever it might be, Lord, that we pursue and we have that lofty ambition to see things come together in these dreams of life. And yet, Lord, we ask that you would give us a greater dream, one in which things often go wrong, things sometimes go wrong, whatever it would be, that you would bring that into our lives, that weakness that would allow us to continue to depend on you. Lord, I know personally I don't need more weakness. I fall far short. Yet, Lord, whatever thorns, whatever circumstances you would bring that would bring me back to how much I need you, Lord, I'm vulnerable to sin. I'm vulnerable to a self-focus. And I humbly ask for myself and for each one of us here, Lord, would you guard us? Let us not exalt ourselves and become conceited, get drowned out in pride and a self-focus. Lord, let us not depend on ourselves in a self-sufficiency. Let us not sink into the despair and struggle and anxiety of a self-pity that overwhelms. And let us not get into a self-pursuit where we're seeking to right all our circumstances, where we're seeking to better ourselves, or where we get distracted with maybe just the main pursuit of, if I can just beat my anxiety or my depression, or Lord, if I could just get these things together in my life. Lord, let us humbly focus on you as you keep us needy, but show your great power in its midst, that we would have victory in life through holiness, serving you, and the joy that comes only in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.